I want to give you just a few moments at the very beginning of my message to tell you a little bit about our Israel trip and what we're going to be doing. Corey did tell you where we're going. We're going to a little town on the outskirts of Tel Aviv, and I'm not going to try and pronounce it because I can't. But it's a Hebrew name, and it's got a lot of in it. And so we're going to be on the outskirts of Tel Aviv on the northeast side. It's about an hour from Tel Aviv. Without traffic, it's about 20 minutes. And I've been asked if it's a safe place, and the answer is no. It's really not. There's nothing safe about it because anywhere in Israel is always an issue. As God opened the door for this opportunity, I'll tell you a little bit about how. You remember the Broadwolf family, Adam and Leanne Broadwolf, came in 2014 as IMB missionaries and came and spoke to us from South Africa, and they had three kids. They had Bethany and Bentley and Benjamin, all three B's, and one of them played the horn that they play at the soccer. You remember that? The big long horn. Anyway, they were just cute kids, wonderful family. God moved them from South Africa to Israel, and they're working in Israel now. And we thought they were going to be our missionaries last fall. And then while they were here on furlough, just before they were to come, Lee went to swim with some friends, family members at the lake, and she got her knee caught in the mud and tore the ligaments in her knee. You remember that? She couldn't come. And so we missed out on that opportunity. Well, she sent me a text about 2.5 months ago asking if I knew anybody who would be interested in being a part of a mission team that would come and do an American-style summer camp in Israel for preteens, 10 to 14-year-olds. And we're going to do it in English. At least that's the goal. And so I thought, well, do I know anybody that would be interested in going to Israel to preach the gospel? Me? And so I sent her a message back, and she said, "You're serious?" I said, "Yes, I'm serious." And she said, "Well, let's pray about it, and I want you to be here." I said, "Well, I'll pray about it till the answer is yes." And so I did, and God opened up that door, and then I began talking to people that I know around the country, and we've got a team of about 22 people that are going to Israel, and I get the opportunity to be the camp speaker. I get to preach the gospel in Israel. Now, I can't tell you what that means to me. It's one thing to go to Israel and to see the things, and I'm excited I'm going to get a chance to see some of the stuff. But if I get to tell people about how beautiful Jesus is in the land where he walked, I can't imagine anything's going to be any better than that. Taylor's going to be playing the guitar in the band, the praise band that's going to be there. Our goal is to have high energy. If you think of Fuge, if you've been to any of the Fuge things, that's what we're going to aim for. Really exciting, really high energy, really fun, a lot of enthusiasm. Most of the camps that have been done for kids in Israel to this point by Southern Baptists have been typical Bible conferences. Now, what do I mean by that? You come and all day long you sit and listen to preachers preach to you. And imagine a 10 to 14-year-old in America, how appealing that seems to be. And so we're hoping that this will be a lot more inviting and more encouraging to them to come. And so Stephen is going. Stephen's main role, you're going to be surprised by this. Stephen's main role is to be high energy. Stephen, to be energetic, to be enthusiastic, and to be a magnet for kids. If you've ever watched Stephen, he's excellent at that. And so that's what Stephen's going to be doing. Miss Jerry's going. And Miss Jerry is a very important person to me. For a lot of reasons, but not the least of which is, at least I have some idea that there's going to be something coming out of the kitchen I can eat. Because I don't know, Miss Lee, the missionary there, she wants to talk about all this healthy stuff, and I don't know, they might have some of them crazy fish they eat over there or something on to me. But I know if she's baking, I'm going to at least have some Texas sheet cake. I won't starve, and so I'm looking forward to that. Let me tell you a little bit about Israel that I've learned that I did not know before. Israel has a population of about 10 million people. I put that in perspective. Los Angeles metro area is about 10 million. 10 million people in the nation of Israel. The nation itself is roughly the same size as Kern County, the whole nation. So I want you to picture all of Los Angeles' population in Kern County. Now, I know they're moving here, but I want you to picture them already here in Kern County, 10 million people. And among that 10 million, there's approximately 24,000 who claim to be believers. 24,000. A lot of these children that are coming to this camp, if they give their life to Jesus Christ, may go back and be the only believer in their school. Maybe in their village. Maybe in their homes. And so I want to ask you to pray specifically for those that make a decision to trust Christ. That God would, not only the seed would grow and take root, but that it would flourish. And that next year when we go back and have camp next year, they all have friends that they can invite that'll make a difference in their lives. Because the goal is to see God continue to move in the life of the people there. And so be in prayer for us in that. Also be in prayer. I've got a network of pastors that I'm working with. We're putting together a daily devotional that's going to go out to each one of those kids every day for the next year from the camp. So that they'll be reminded that they're not alone. Because they feel like they are in many cases as they follow Christ. We have an opportunity to bless the world and to make a difference every single day, guys. And I think of going to Israel and thinking about how awesome that is, and it excites my heart. The idea to preach the gospel where Jesus preached the gospel is an incredible thought. But I want to remind you of something. Everywhere the gospel is preached, the true gospel, it is Jesus who makes the difference. And so in Bakersfield, when we share the gospel, it's just like when I share the gospel in Israel. It's no different. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his power working in us can accomplish what we could never do on our own. Now, when my kids were little, is it 24 years that we've been married, we had a couple of kids that we watched not too long ago at the house, and I remember now why I like my kids a little older. I love little kids. But my goodness, they have a lot of energy. And they go nonstop. And Evelyn came over, and I played with Evelyn on the floor and rolled around all evening one night. And the next morning, I had to try and roll out of bed. And when my kids were little, Luke, when you were little, actually it was more like when Taylor was little, there was a TV show they used to watch. And it was called... Taylor, you ready? Bob the Builder. Taylor, can we build it? Can we fix it? Huh? Oh, come on. I know y'all have had kids. Can we fix it? Taylor does. It's called motivational material. The question is, can we as believers today in Kern County make an impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes, we can. We can. We can accomplish what God asks of us. We can see his kingdom magnified here. Can we make a decision for someone else? No. But we can lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We can bring glory to his name by the way we live our lives. We can show the world his holiness. Christ in us, his holiness in us will make the difference in the lives of other people. We can make a difference. And we're called to make a difference. So turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy. Towards the back of the New Testament, if you're not sure exactly where that is. 2 Timothy, page 1212, if you have my Bible. Paul is writing to a man that has kind of been his protege. Paul met Timothy and he kind of had a kinship with Timothy right away. And Timothy had a very different background than Paul. Timothy was raised in a home of believers. Timothy was raised with the gospel on the lips of his mother and his grandmother. He was raised with an expectation that there was hope in Christ. And so Paul kind of took to Timothy, and Timothy took to Paul, and Paul really sought to encourage Timothy to be an effective minister of the gospel. And he left him in charge of one of the most prominent of all the churches in the New Testament time, in charge of Ephesus. And he gave him a huge responsibility. And he felt like, if Timothy's going to accomplish the things that God wants him to accomplish, I've got to continually sow into Timothy's life. And so he wrote him two letters to one man for the purpose of encouraging him. And this is the second one, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from God's word? Another sip of water real quick. 'Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Let's pray. Father, as we face the obstacles, as we face the challenges, as we face the difficulties of this life, I pray, God, that you would help us to remember that they are really opportunities that you've given us. Opportunities to see your hand at work, opportunities to share your love with others. Help us, Lord, as we live our lives among the people around us, to be known as people whom the faith is very evident in our lives. A faith that shows that you are the answer to the needs that all around us have. May we point them to you by the way we live and by the words that we share. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to focus in this morning on verse 7 of this passage, because I think in verse 7 we kind of see a critical bit of information that will help us as we seek to fulfill that which God is asking of us, that we can accomplish God's plan, that we can be a part of his kingdom's movement in a way that brings glory to him and shines his light brightly. In verse 7, Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of timidity and of power and of love and of discipline. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has then given us a spirit of something else. That's your first point. He has given. We oftentimes will read this and we'll think God didn't give us a spirit of timidity. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. He didn't give us a spirit of cowering backwards and of hiding and of being afraid. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, when you're trying to share the gospel and you feel that fear welling up in your heart, and you feel that apprehension welling up in your heart, and you feel that real angst building, know that that is not from God. It is God giving you the opportunity to place his name in front of other people. But when we start to feel afraid of that, we need to recognize that that's not coming from God. It is always God's will that we make him famous. It is always God's will that we make his name known. It is always God's will that we shine his light brightly. And so when the opportunities come, know that the fear is not from God. Now that's always a good thing for me, because I want to tell you something. I get afraid every time I try and tell somebody about Jesus. I get afraid when I get ready to come up here into this pulpit. Not afraid that you're going to throw tomatoes at me, because I didn't see any of y'all having tomatoes when you came in. But I believe this book. And I believe the power of this book. And the fear that's in me when I stand to deliver it is that I won't be faithful to what it says. I want you to know that when I stand in this pulpit to preach his word to you, that I want in everything that is within me to be faithful to his word and to share with you his love. And I'm scared that there are times in my preaching, there are times in my life, I will allow other things to give me direction and give me off track. Those fears, those things, I need to know that if I stay true to God's word, I can be okay. Because God didn't give me a spirit of fear. He says, if you'll stay focused on what I've called you to do, then you're going to be okay. So it says, if he hasn't given you that, then he has given you something else. This is a present tense action of God that indicates a past tense action of God that indicates a present reality in the life of the believer. Now back to the English when we were in school, Kenny, and they used to make us diagram sentences, and we all hated that. Somebody said, I love that. Oh my, God bless you. I wish I had known you in high school, I'd have paid you. Past tense action. This is something that has happened. If he hasn't given you this, but he has given you something else, it is something that's already done. Now, I want you to understand this. This is very important. You already have that which you need to fulfill that which God's asking of you. You don't need more of God. You don't need more truth. You don't need more revelation. What you need, you've already been given, and you have an opportunity to share it. God has given us everything that we need that creates in us a present reality that we can do what he's asked of us. We can live a life that brings glory to God. We can tell others about his son. We can shine his light brightly through our own lives and our own actions. We can do what God asks of us. Why? Because God is responsible for his part and he can be trusted. Miss Colleen, I don't have to worry about whether or not God's going to fulfill his end of the bargain. I can trust him. Now, could you imagine with me for a moment that you worked in a job where you have direct deposit of your paycheck into your bank account? Some of you already have that, I'm sure. And so you have direct deposit, and you know the direct deposit is supposed to come on a certain day of the month. And on that day of the month, you know that the money is supposed to be there. And so your mortgage payment comes due, and so you write your check and you mail your mortgage payment. And if you're like most Americans, you need that direct deposit to come through in order to cover your mortgage payment, right? Now, some of you probably are okay and you don't have to do that. Your house is paid for. God bless you. Imagine for a moment with me that the direct deposit didn't arrive. Would that create a little bit of apprehension in your heart? Let me tell you something. You don't ever have to worry about that with God. What God is responsible for, God will always fulfill. His yeses are yeses. His noes are noes. He is faithful to all of his promises. He can be trusted. And if he has given, then we know it's there and we're ready. So what is it in 2 Timothy 1:7 that he says that he's given? Number one, he's given us power. He hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but of power. He has given us a spirit of power. Now, power is an interesting word. In different parts of Scripture, there are different Greek words for it. Some of them are the word dunamis, which we get dynamite from. That's not what he's talking about here. God didn't give us power to blow things up, although sometimes we do blow things up on our own. It's a power to accomplish something. It's a power to achieve something that he's given us. The actual definition or explanation of what power is power is defined as the amount of work done within a set amount of time. Okay? And I always wondered the difference between strength and power, and that's what it is. Strength is what you can lift. All right? So I want you to picture this with me. If I walked over there and I picked up Luke, which I'm not going to do, and I picked up Luke, that would be a demonstration of some level of strength. If I picked up Luke like this, would be completely different than if I picked up Luke like this, wouldn't it? Doesn't necessarily mean one is more strength than the other. It's a definite, it's a description or a demonstration of power. It's how much work can be done within a set amount of time. All right? I hope you realize that we all have a set amount of time. There is an end date. Everybody has an expiration date. And it's not a best by date. It's a gone by date. And it's just, it's there. Now, Brother Jim, I don't know when yours is or mine is. Brother Gene, yours may come before mine or mine may come before yours. We don't know. But there is an end. And between now and then, there is work to be done. And God has given us whatever we need to accomplish what he's asked of us from now till the time that we're done, and he will be faithful. And so, if you are starting your Christian walk, if you're early in the journey, if you're just beginning to follow Jesus, and you've got your whole life seemingly ahead of you, did you know you all have your whole life ahead of you? None of you have any of your life behind you. It's already done. What's ahead of you is all you have left. And Stephen, you may be 17 years old, and you may think, well, gosh, I have 70 more years of the ability to do the things that God wants me to do. I don't know that, but whatever that time is, son, however long you have between now and your expiration date, God, through his word, will give you the power. He will give you what you need to get you from here to there to accomplish his purpose if you'll rely upon him. He always will. And you may be on the other end of the scale, and you may be towards the end of your expiration date. You may be closer to the, we don't know. But if you think that you are, and you wonder, can I make it? The answer is yes. God will give you the power that you need to accomplish that which he wants to do in you. Why? Because the power that God puts in our lives comes from the gospel's ability to transform lives. It doesn't come from your strength. It doesn't come from your knowledge. It doesn't come from your willingness. It's all about what Jesus does in you to bring you to that moment. And so if it's up to God, can you trust God? Oh, that was kind of a weak one. If it's up to God, can you trust God? You see, the gospel can change you. The gospel can accomplish in you what you could never accomplish on your own. The love of Christ poured down upon you, the Holy Spirit working within you, he will give you what you need to be the person that God's called you to be if you will rely upon him. The power is something we've been given. And it can change lives. Yes, it can change the life of the person that you're sharing it with, but it can also change your life, and it must change our lives. Well, you might say, well, I've already become a Christian. The gospel doesn't stop at your conversion. The power of the gospel continues. And the longer you walk with Christ, the more you know about him, the more you realize how much more there is to go. And the more you realize that, the more the gospel is working in your heart. And the more it works in your heart, the more he changes you and molds you to become like him. And as you become more like him, you want to be even more like him. And it's a cycle that continues, and it goes on and on and on. And because of that, I am not ashamed of where I am, because the power of the gospel working in me will bring me to where God wants me to be. And so I'm working, I'm moving forward. I'm going to be who God wants me to be because it's him working in me. I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We are continually being remade into his image. Salvation happens once, but God continually works in our lives, and the word for that is sanctification. He's continually changing us. He's continually molding us and making us more like his son. And he's given us the Spirit of power. He's given us the Holy Spirit living within us that has all that he needs. God is not limited in any way, and he dwells within us. Power is strength in motion. It's taking that which is a potential energy and actually making something out of it. It's taking that spiritual muscle and applying it. It's doing something with that which God has given you. You could have all the head knowledge you want, but until you apply it to your life, until you allow the Spirit of God to work in every aspect of your life, you have not experienced the power. And God wants to work in you. So he hasn't given you a spirit of timidity, but he's given you a spirit of power. Secondly, he's given you a spirit of love. Now, we all have heard this. God is love, right? God is love. Sometimes love hurts. You ever experience that? I love my prime rib. My sweet baby love. My number one grade A choice. I love my wife. 24 years, there's been some beautiful moments. There's also been some pain. All of it together is what defines love. It's not just the good times. You see, God loves us when things are great. God loves us when things aren't so great. He loves us because he is love. But he doesn't love us and ignore what's wrong. In fact, if God was just a God that loved us because of who we were, he would have never had to send Jesus. But because God is a God who loves us because of who he's created us to be, he sent his son so that we might have life in him. And so if we're going to have a spirit of love from God, first of all, it's going to be a love from him. If you have never experienced the love of God that changes you from the inside out, you need that so bad. You need that in your life. There is nothing like it. People chase after fulfillment in every way they possibly can, but there is nothing like being loved by the God of the universe. The one who sits on the throne, who needs nothing but chooses. You see, all of our love that we've ever experienced in this life seems to have some level of strings attached. But there is a God who loves you unconditionally, enough that he sent his son to die for you. He does love you that much. But he loves you that much, and he wants more for you than what you have without him. He wants you to understand that love and be changed by it. He wants you to not just have a love from him, but to have a love for him. A love that compels you to desire to see his name known. A love that compels you to have a desire to do whatever it takes to conform yourself to him. I remember what it was like growing up as a little kid. I thought my dad was Superman. My dad could do anything. Something would break around the house, and he would take it apart, and it would be 10,000 pieces everywhere. And somehow he'd figure out how to put it back together. Most of the time it worked. My dad could cook. My dad would cook pancakes. And man, I remember as a kid when my brothers and sisters would be at the house, and dad was cooking pancakes, and he'd have that griddle out. We're going to have pancakes next Sunday, by the way, guys. He'd have those pancakes out. They'd be cooking. I remember the smell. My dad could work on the car. He could do all kinds of things. And I remember I would just want to be around my dad, and I'd want to learn about my dad. And one thing I never wanted to do was disappoint my dad. Because my dad didn't disappoint me. And I wanted him to know how much I cared about him because he was my dad. And when you truly understand and have experienced the love from the Father, he also will give you a love for him that will make you give you that energy, that strength to say, as for me and my house, as Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. I will do what God asks of me. That's what God's told Timothy here in this passage. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you the love that you need for you to experience from me and for you to love me. And then thirdly, for you to love other people. Now, there's some people that say, I don't need the church to serve God. And you're right. But your mission isn't just to serve God. Your mission is to serve others. The greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like unto it: love your neighbor as yourself. You have a responsibility to share the love that you've experienced from God, if you are a child of God, not only to return love to him, but to love others with all that you are. Love for others. I hope you realize you can't do that on your own. There are people that just irritate the fire out of me. I'm going to be honest with you. There are people that are just hard for me to love. I stopped shopping at Walmart. It got a lot easier on me. There's some people just hard to love. Somebody went out behind the church to the modular buildings and tore the siding off the whole building. Not the whole, but I mean a whole piece of siding off so they could go inside. We're probably going to get a lawsuit because they went in there. And nothing in that place but dirt. I have a hard time loving those people. I have a hard time loving somebody that wants to steal from the church. It's very hard for me. But I want you to know that the love of God, the spirit of love that he's given me, has to be enough to help me to love even those people. Because until I'm willing to love the least of these, I haven't loved Christ like he wants me to. So Paul told Timothy, I want you to know, I've given you a spirit of love. It's happened. Jesus said this in John 13, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You got to love. It's only possible through Christ. Thirdly, he's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love. And this is a wonderful one. Men, discipline. Kenny said it. We've been studying, the men of a church, several of them have been part of a Bible study on Wednesday nights that just finished up this past Wednesday on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. And we've learned that if we're going to be the men of God that God's called us to be, we've got to be willing to put in the work that it takes to do what we have to do in order to put ourselves in a position where God can work in our lives. We've got to be willing to do our part. It ultimately is up to God. The results are his, but we have a responsibility to play. We have something that we have to do, and it involves discipline. Now, your scripture, your version may say sound mind. It's the same thing. It's a decision that you made in your mind that this is who you're going to be. And God, through the power of the Spirit, told Timothy through Paul, you can accomplish what I've called you to do if you will rely upon my power, upon my love, and upon the discipline that I will give you. I hope you realize this. You cannot do everything God asks of you if you don't rely upon him. Now, some of you have tried and you failed. I've tried to do it on my own in the past, and when I do, I generally do a face plant. I always fail when I don't trust God. But when I trust God, when I rely upon him, and then when I do what he tells me to do, I see his hand at work. It's just reality. Brother Jim, if we're going to share the gospel with someone, we have to open our mouth. Romans tells us that how will they hear without a preacher? Chapter 10. Somebody's got to be willing to open their mouth. And each time you open your mouth to tell someone about Jesus, it is a decision that you're making. It's a choice. And discipline ultimately is that issue. It's the choice to do that which God has called you to do. It's that decision within your heart that you're going to do everything within your power to be who God called you to be. And so we rely upon Him as though it all belongs to Him, because it does, but we work as though it's all our responsibility, because we can't do anything less. We do everything God's asked us to do. We surrender in every area that He's asking us to surrender for His glory, so that we can become like Him. You can do what He's called you to do. Oh, but Pastor, it's hard. I know it's hard. So is the cross. But Pastor, they won't like me. I know they won't like you. They didn't like Jesus. But Pastor, I'll be all alone. Have you ever checked to see how many of the disciples stuck around when Christ was on the cross? Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand how my family's going to feel about me. You realize Jesus' brothers didn't follow Him in the beginning? Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand how much it's going to hurt. You can do what God's called you to do. It's just a choice of whether or not you're going to be willing to do what He asks in the moment. But He has given you the spirit of discipline within you to allow you to accomplish it. You can. The question is, will you? Will you? He's given you everything that you need. He's provided every single bit. 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. You can, as a child of God, do what He's asking of you. The question is, will you? Will you? Maybe you have failed along the way. I have. But here's the beautiful part about God. He knows where you are right now. God isn't looking and thinking, "Oh no, Matthew, what have you done?" From where you are to where God wants you to be, He has already made the way. Will you trust Him? And for Timothy, what God had called him to was to be a great leader in the early church, to be a leader of one of the most influential of all the churches, to be a young man in charge of spreading the gospel in a critical place where it could impact nations. It's a lot of weight. I don't know what God's called you to, Miss Lois. I don't know what's next for you. And Taylor, I don't know what ultimately God's going to do with you in your life either. But I know that where you are today, from there to where God wants you, He has already provided power, the love, and the discipline that you need to do what He's asking of you, if you'll trust Him. So maybe this morning you want to say, "Lord, I trust you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to follow you. And I don't know what it's going to look like. And ultimately, it really isn't even my business. I just want to be who you want me to be. And if that means that I teach a Sunday school class one day, then Lord, here I am. If that means I serve in a committee, here I am. If that means I go to Israel to bake Texas sheet cake, praise God, here I am. If that means I go across the street and I bring my neighbor a bag of apples, here I am. If that means that I love the person in line in front of me in the checkout that says 21 items and they got 40, I'm going to love them. I want to follow you, God. I want to be who you called me to be. And maybe this morning you need to make that decision. Maybe you need to make it here at the altar. I'm going to be here to talk to you, to pray with you if you'd like. When the altar is open, this moment is yours to respond to God. He's inviting you to give him your concerns and your cares. Would you surrender to him this morning? Would you say, yes, Lord, I will do what you ask of me. As Taylor comes and we have this time, maybe you need to give your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you need to surrender to him. Would you do that this morning? Maybe you would say, it's me, Lord. I want to follow you. I want to do what you've asked of me. And I surrender. We'll give you that opportunity this morning. Maybe you'll say, I'm looking for a church home where I can plug in. And Lord, today I surrender. And I do what you ask of me. Because I believe you've given me everything I need to fulfill that which you've asked of me. And so I surrender, Lord. Here am I. Would you stand as we sing?